Verses 15 to 21 this morning. Some believe that this passage we're going to look at this morning is the culmination of Paul's admonitions that people walk worthy of their calling, to live their lives in a manner that equals what God has done for them. You see, Paul has spent the first three chapters expounding on this incredible, incomparable calling of God, in which God not only rescues us from the power of sin and death, but God also blesses us with a vast, immeasurable, endless spiritual wealth. And then, beginning in chapter 4, Paul begins to urge his readers to live a life that is worthy of that calling that he talked about in chapters 1 to 3. At the beginning of chapter 4, he said, "I therefore, a prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received." And then what does he do? For the next two chapters, he expounds on this theme of walking a life that is worthy of the calling of God. In chapter 4, verse 3, urges them to walk in spiritual unity. In chapter 4, verse 17, he urges them to walk differently, to have minds that have been transformed by the gospel. In chapter 5, verse 21, or verse 2, he urges them, as children of God, to walk in light, or walk in love. And then in verse 8, he urges them to walk as light. And now here in verses 15 to 21, we come to the culmination of all of that, where Paul, beginning in verse 15, writes this: "Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth, this teaching laid out in front of us. And Father, I pray that as we go through your word, as we study it, as we learn from it, we'll give ourselves, our hearts, to you. And so, Father, we yield ourselves to you. We pray that you'll fill us with the spirit of your presence so that we can be taught, so that we can be led, so that we can be exhorted, so that we can grow in our faith. And so, Father, here in your presence, we ask that you fill us, that you speak to us, for we are your children, and we're listening. And we pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Now, the text that we're going to be looking at this morning begins with the words, "Pay careful attention then to how you walk." Now, in the Greek, this adverb, careful, actually modifies the word walk, okay, rather than the word look, blepo in the Greek. And so this passage is really about walking carefully rather than, you know, looking carefully. You know, in fact, the King James has a pretty good translation. It says, "Watch then how carefully you walk." Now, the word careful here in verse 15 is translated from the Greek word akrobos. And it's a word that carries the meaning of exactness or preciseness. And so what the scriptures are telling us to do, what Paul's telling us to do, is to be precise, to closely measure the way in which we live our lives. Now, this morning we're going to consider a couple of questions. First question is, why are we to walk carefully? And the second question is, how are we to live carefully? So we're going to begin briefly with the first question. Why are we to walk carefully? Now, as we've already read, verse 15 begins with the words, pay careful attention then to how you walk. Now, the word then here in this passage happens to be the same Greek word, it's the Greek word soon, that's often translated or has been translated in this book, in this letter, as therefore. Now, we've recently seen this word therefore popping up a number of times, especially in this second half of this letter. In chapter 4, verse 1, we see it. In chapter 4, verse 17, we see it. We see it in chapter 4, verse 25, chapter 5, verse 1, verse 7, and now here in verse 15, we see this word, therefore, then, all right? By the way, when Paul uses this word, he uses it for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's to mark a new section of thought, but number two, it's also, he uses it to tie this new thought to the thought that he had shared in the previous passage. You see, in the previous passage, the one previous to this one, Paul wrote this admonition, walk as children of light, all right, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is, you know, good and right and true. Walk as children of light and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. What Paul is saying is because we're children of light, our job is to expose the darkness. That's what we're supposed to do. And that word, to expose the darkness, it communicates the idea of a sin that's been exposed. And as such, you know, its error is reproved. In other words, Paul here is literally telling us to live our lives in such a way that the fruit of our light as the children of God will expose the fruit of darkness, okay? They'll show them for what they really are, fruit of darkness. And so what Paul is saying here is that we as the children of light, we're to live our lives in such a way that it causes other people to see and to realize and be convicted by the darkness in which they live. In other words, someone looks at us, sees us living in light, and they think, oh my, I might be living in darkness. All right? That is, by the way, what it means to be holy. When God calls us to be holy, he's calling us to live a life that is radically different and utterly distinct from the way that others around us live. As distinct as light is from darkness. Now, in order to do that, what Paul here is saying is that to do that, we have to live a careful life. So, a life that is precise, a life that is measured. So, how do we do that? Well, Paul's glad you're asked because that brings us to the second question. How are we to live? How are we to walk carefully in this world? Well, Paul's going to spend the bulk of his time talking about this. Because now that he's admonished us as readers to live carefully, he's now going to teach us on how to do so. And he's going to do this with three practical instructions. All right? Now, each one of these three practical instructions contain in the original Greek two Greek words, me and Allah. All right? two Greek words which happen to be the equivalent of our English expression, not this, but that. Okay? And so what these two words end up doing really is they show a contrast. Not this, but that. Okay, I'm going to show you how that shows up here in verses 15 to 18, where he gives these three instructions. Here's the first one, verse 15 and 16. Be careful, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making most of the time because the days are evil. That's the first instruction. Here's the second, verse 17. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Here's the third instruction. It's in verse 18. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. So, now let's go through each one of these three instructions individually, okay? So we're going to begin with the first, and the first is this: walk with wisdom, okay? Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise. So again, we ask, how do we do that? Well, once again, Paul's going to come through by giving us instructions on how to do that, okay? Verse 16, he says, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time. Now, in the Greek language, there are two significant words that are often translated as time. The Greek word chronos and the Greek word kairos. Chronos speaks of time units of time, how time is measured. For example, if you happen to watch a Vikings-Packers game this fall, and the Packers are leading by a point late in the fourth quarter, perish the thought, and the Vikings are bringing the ball down the field, both teams are going to be keeping an eye on chronos, how much time, how much units of time is left in the game. Now the second word, kairos, speaks of occasion. All right, speaks of opportunity. For instance, if you're watching the Vikings and the Packers game and the Vikings are down by a point late in the fourth quarter with 5 seconds, five chronos left on the clock, you would say, now is the perfect time. The perfect kairos, the perfect opportunity for Kirk Cousins to throw a pass to Justin Jefferson in the end zone, all right? Well, it's that last word, kairos, that's the one that Paul is using here in this passage. And so what Paul is telling us to do when he tells us to live wisely by making the best use of our time, he's saying to make best use of our opportunities. In other words, Paul isn't telling us to fill up every second of every day so that every single moment of time is being used and accounted for. It's not what he's saying. What the Apostle Paul is telling us is that we're to make sure that we keep our eyes open for any and every opportunity that comes our way, and then we cash them in. Literally cash them in. In the original language, Paul tells his readers literally to purchase the opportunity, right? In other words, don't let them slip by, unclaimed, unused. By the way, the Greeks, interesting enough, they used to worship a god named Kairos, all right? He was the god of opportunity. In fact, this is a dialogue that is carved on the statue of Kairos by the sculptor Lysippos, okay? Now, Kairos has a certain kind of look. There's a picture of him, and it'll make sense when it comes to this conversation. So here's how the conversation goes. And who are you? The answer by the God is time, kairos, who subdues all things. Why do you stand on tiptoe? Kairos explains, I am ever running. And why do you have a pair of wings on your feet? I fly with the wind. And why do you hold a razor in your right hand as a sign to men that I am sharper than any sword? And why does your hair hang over your face? For him who meets me to take me by the forelock. And why in heaven's name is the back of your head bald? Because none whom I have once raced by on my winged feet will not, though he wishes it sore, be able to take hold of me from behind. I've already passed them by. So to live wisely is to take advantage of the opportunities that God sends your way. Before you lose that opportunity altogether. And so we want to look for opportunities given to us by God. Right? So that's how Paul tells us to live wisely. Now he's going to tell us why we ought to do this. Why we ought to live wisely and take advantage of the opportunities that come our way. Look at the passage again. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, opportunity, because the days are evil. That's why. Now, I don't know about you, but the question I had when I read this passage is this. How do the evil times in which we live serve as a motivation to walk wisely? What's the point here? I mean, you would think that this is the reason not to be so motivated. You'd think that this would cause us to say, well, the days are evil. I might as well just, what's the use? I might as well just throw in the towel. But Paul has a different mindset. Yes, the world is full of terrible things. And yes, people do terrible things to each other. Okay? But that's not the reason to withdraw or to give up. Instead, Paul says that's an opportunity. It's an opportunity because the days are evil. If the world is full of darkness, that's your opportunity to shine. If the world is full of bad, that's your opportunity to do good. If the world is full of wrongs, that's an opportunity to do right. If the world is full of lies, your opportunity to speak the truth. See, yes, the days are evil. And no, they're not suited to our liking. But if darkness is the problem, then light is the answer. I mean, think about it. Firemen don't like fire, but when there's a fire, they answer the call. Why? Because they're the answer to the problem. Soldiers don't like war, but when there's attack, they answer the call. Why? Because they're the solution to the problem. And likewise, Christians, we don't like darkness. We don't like evil. It doesn't suit us very well. But when the days are evil, it's our opportunity to answer the call. Why? Because light is the answer to darkness. To walk carefully means, number one, walking with wisdom because the days are evil. Number two, it means this. Here's the second instruction. To walk carefully also means to walk with an understanding of God's will. Look what Paul writes in the next verse, verse 17, if you will. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Okay. Now, some of you might be here this morning and you may be saying, especially if you're young, you know, I'm not really sure what the Lord's will is. Okay. Paul's telling me to understand it, but I don't understand it. Now, sometimes we like to say that because we don't know, you know, we like to say, I don't know what God's will is because, you know, we're claiming ignorance because we believe ignorance, you know, alleviates us from the responsibility of having to do God's will. Right? However, the problem is not knowing God's will doesn't alleviate us from the responsibility of doing God's will. No more than not knowing the speed limit alleviates us from a traffic ticket. I speak from experience, doing 35 in a 25. Now, with that said, there are times when people really don't know God's will for their lives. Now, if that's the case for you, let me share with you how you can know God's will, a pretty good way of knowing God's will for your life. Now, you need to understand that God's will has two complementary, not competing, but complementary wills. God has a general will for all people. There are things that God wants all people to do. That's his general will. Walk in fellowship with him, to know him, to understand him, to serve the church, to know Jesus as Savior, to share our faith, to be compassionate towards others. You know, read the scriptures and you'll discover God's general will. But God also has a specific will for us. In Ephesians 2:10, we read earlier that we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God had prepared beforehand. Now, we should walk in these good works, right? Okay. As the navigators like to say, God has a plan, a wonderful plan for your life. So how do we discover this specific plan that God has for us? Well, I am a firm believer in the principle that if you're busy doing God's general will, God will make his specific will known to you. In other words, if you're busy about doing the study of God's word, praying and serving, I'm convinced that God will make his will, his specific will, known to you. How? Through the spiritual discipline. Apostle Paul, he's already in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, God has made known the mystery of his will. You see, when we understand the mystery of his revealed will, his general will, we'll then come to the place where we can understand his specific will. In other words, what we do is we figure out what God wants for us, and then we just kind of sort of work back from that. By the way, one more thing. You will never seek God's will for your life until you come to the place where you believe, I mean really believe, that God is loving and gracious and good and wise, and that he chooses for you the same thing you would choose for yourself if you were as wise and good, all-knowing, all-powerful as he is. So we must become like our children. You know, our children who come up to us and say, Mom, Dad, I don't know why you want me to keep my room clean, but I will gladly do it because I know that you are wise and you love me and you have my best interest in mind. What, your kids don't say that to you? I am shocked. You see, we would love for our children to say that to us. But the real question is, do we say that to God? Do we say it to God? I know that you're wise, you love me, and you have my best interest in mind. So, to walk carefully, it means walking with wisdom. It means walking with an understanding of God's will. And third, it means walking with the fullness of God's Spirit. That's the third instruction. Verse 18, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. By the way, the Greek grammar here behind this command, it's written in such a way that we're to be filled with God's holy presence continually at all times. That's the grammar. Now, before Paul talks about the fullness of the Spirit, for some reason he finds it necessary to put in this little prohibition about not becoming drunk in their consumption of wine. Now, why does he do that? Well, there's been a number of ideas as to why he does that. Some think that there were a few individuals in the church in Ephesus that were getting drunk during their meals together, which could be because they were doing it in Corinth, across the other side of the sea. They were doing it there. So 1 Corinthians 11 may be happening in Ephesus. Second reason, some think that this is an inference to the cultic practice of the people living in Ephesus at the time. There were people in Ephesus who worshiped the god Dionysus, also known as the god Bacchus. And that was the Greco-Roman god of wine. And what they believed is this, is that they would get together and they would just all get hammered, because they believed at that moment when you're completely and totally hammered, that Dionysus himself had entered your body and would be taking control of you, which they thought was a good thing. Some think that Paul was drawing a contrast between the two choices, two ways of living, two ways in which people deal with their lives. Now, because of the ongoing contextual theme of contrasting the life of a believer with the life of an unbelieving Gentile, as well as this grammatical device, you know, not this but that, I think that Paul has drawn this contrast. I kind of lean to that. There's a third reason why I believe that. And listen to the words of R. Kent Hughes. He writes this: the mention of drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit may suggest an exact parallel. But this is not so. For the parallels between drunkenness and the filling of the Spirit are merely superficial. It is true that when someone is drunk, he's under the influence. And when someone is filled with the Spirit, he's under the Spirit's influence. But the comparison ends here, and the rest is contrast. In other words, people say, you know, rather than being under the influence of alcohol, you're under the influence. You lose control. Well, first of all, a person who's filled or fueled by drink, you know, they do experience a loss of control, self-control. But a person who is filled by the Spirit, they don't lose control. They don't lose self-control. In fact, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. They actually experience more control. So there's a contrast there. And secondly, as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, points out, medical doctor who became a pastor, the Spirit of God is a stimulant. Alcohol is a depressant. And while the Spirit of God brings out the very best in us, the highest in us, drunkenness, that depresses it. Which is why, as Paul points out, it leads to reckless living. Because we're not at our best and we're not at our highest. So, to be filled with the Spirit rather than filled with wine, Paul is saying, choose the Spirit. Okay? Because these are two very different things, two very different desires. Right? Now, after the prohibition, we have a couple of questions. Question one is this: what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God, with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul has already told us a lot about the Holy Spirit so far through this letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 1, verse 13, we're told that the Spirit is the person who seals you. And he guarantees your inheritance the moment you become a believer. In chapter 1, verse 17, we are told that the Spirit is the one who reveals spiritual knowledge to us. In Ephesians 2, 18, we are told that the Spirit is the person who gives us access to the Father in prayer. In chapter 3, verse 5, we're told that he is the one who reveals the mysterious things to the apostles and the prophets. In chapter 3, verse 16, we're told that he is the one who gives inner strength to those who serve him. In Ephesians 4, 2, we're told that the Spirit is the one that knits us together in spiritual unity. So there's a lot that the Holy Spirit does for us and to us. So being filled with the Spirit of God describes the act by which I yield myself, heart and mind, to God's indwelling presence. And that's when I ask him to guide me, to teach me, to convict me, to enlighten me, to empower me. And I do this through what we call the spiritual disciplines. I yield myself to God. When I'm reading the scriptures, when I'm praying, when I'm living, when I'm worshiping him, when I am being discipled by him, that's what happens. Much like the disciples in Jesus' time yielded themselves to him, we do the same with the Comforter, the one who took his place. All right. So, how do I know? This is question two. How do I know that I am filled with the Spirit of God? Because there's a lot of confusion as to what that is. What does the filling of the Spirit of God look like? Well, let's begin with the basics. When the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit, it pictures the presence of God as a breath of air. Does that in a couple of places. As a presence that fills the sails of the boat and moves it along. And so we know that the filling of the Spirit has what we call effect. Right? It makes things happen. All right? Things move. Certain fruit begin to appear. As the writer of Hebrews would say, the intangible presence of God shows up in tangible ways. Okay, has effect. When you are being filled by the person of the Holy Spirit, you will begin to see some things happening. Now, if you were to ask the question, well, what are those things? What will I see happening? Well, once again, you're in luck because the Apostle Paul is going to tell you that as well, right? And he's going to do that. He's going to explain some of those things that you're going to see happening in verses 19 to 21. Let me read it. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, there are a couple of interesting features to this passage. Okay? First of all, these three verses, they're actually one long sentence in the Greek. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. This whole sentence, one long sentence, is constructed of five participial phrases. Okay? Now, these are not your average, run-of-the-day, everyday, five participial passages, right? These are what grammaticians, in other words, grammar experts, call participles of results. What does that mean? In other words, these five participles that are in this sentence are five things that will happen when you are filled with the Spirit of God's presence. Here's the first. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When people are filled with the presence of God, they will sing in testimony to one another. This happens when we worship. You see, when we sing in worship, we're not just giving testimony to God and to the world in general. We're giving testimony. We are singing our testimony to each other about the greatness of God and the greatness of what He has done for us. That's how we know we're Spirit-filled. When we're singing to God, we're also singing to each other about the greatness of God and what He's done. Second, this one uses two participles, right? Doubles them up. Singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. You see, when people are filled with the presence of God, they will sing to the Lord from their hearts. You see, there is a praise that comes from our mouths. But there is a praise that comes from our mouths, from our hearts, and out our mouths. And that's what Paul is saying. We don't just sing the words we see on the screen. We sing these words from our heart. That's how we know that we are filled with the presence of God, that He's doing His work in us. Number three, giving thanks always and for everything to God, for the Father, God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When people are filled with the Spirit of God, when we are Spirit-filled, we will live in a continual sense of gratitude. What do I mean by that? Well, we have a tendency to be thankful on Thanksgiving when we're filled with turkey. Or on Christmas when our tree is filled with gifts. What Paul is saying here is this. We will give thanks because we're filled with the presence of God. Not because of what we got. Or because of what we have. We are thankful and gratitude, full of gratitude, because the Spirit of God is in us. Number four, submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. You see, we live in a culture that sees the act of submission as a vice, right? I'm not going to submit to them. But when people are Spirit-filled, they see submission as a virtue. Something to be acquired, not something to be avoided. I yield myself to God. I yield myself to other people. Being filled with the Spirit of God, it's a stimulant. It brings out the best, the highest in us. So we should be filled with the Spirit of God. And being filled with the Spirit of God means that it will be seen in our lives in very tangible ways. It'll have effect. We'll see these four things in our lives. People think the Spirit of God, the evidence of the Spirit of God, is the miraculous, the outward things. It's not. It's inward things that have outward effect. By the way, Paul is going to have more to say about that. The rest of this whole book talks about how the Spirit of God changes our lives in tangible ways. So he's going to have more to say about that. But what we need to do is we need to be wise. Take advantage of the opportunities that come our way. Look for them. And then jump on them. Number two, know God's will. Read his word. And number three, be filled with the Spirit of God's presence. Let's pray for that. Father, Lord, help us. We pray for help. Help us to take advantage of those opportunities that come our way. Help us to know your will. Teach us through your word. Teach us how we should live and help us to do it. And Father, fill us with the Spirit of your presence so that we can become the highest, best person that we can be, so that we can live a life worthy of the calling in tangible ways. Father, do this in us, for you are good. And we pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
You know, once in a while, one will stand out to you, and that was a great message. I hope that's something for all of you, and if not, that's why we have a website. Folks, God is good. He's presenting you good opportunities to alter your life and your walk with him and impact the lives of others. He's doing it through his good will, which he's expressing in his good word. Follow him. Get your mind right and recognize. I heard it recently that we were afraid if we could go back in time, we would make some small change that would alter the course of history, you know. But none of us want to make a small change today that would do the same thing. So let his specific will for you be shown because you are following his general will. It was wonderful. Thank you. Please stand and join us in singing about this good God.
Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal encouragement and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good work and word. Go in peace.